when you find those that are positioning themselves, those that are flattering, those with ambition, and they're stealing the hearts of people, don't think that your heart can't be stolen. We're not always that strong. Sometimes we can really be deceived. But I think the scripture gives us wisdom in these things. You see, stealing hearts of people is not the same as one who is going to lead and govern and going to rule. It's not the same as one who earns respect by humility, by honesty, by integrity.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
We know from last time that Absalom had fled. He had fled from Jerusalem and he went and he lived with his father-in-law there in Geshur. Now, remember, David, in his travels, he eventually married a pagan woman. She was a Bedouin, and the offspring of that was Absalom. And so he flees there because the fact that he killed his brother Amnon, there was the blood redeemer that should chase him down and make recompense for that dead boy. But David did not do anything about it, so he fled there for about 3 years. And then finally, David missed him. He said, come on back. They brought him back. But for 2 years, David didn't have anything to do with him. He refused to see him. And I know David's heart was aching. And finally, when Absalom wanted to have a face-to-face with his dad, Joab wouldn't, go to David. Finally, Absalom's servants burnt down Joab's field. And that got Joab's attention. So finally, he did have a face-to-face with his dad. And the Bible says that David kissed Absalom. He really missed him. He kissed him. It doesn't say that they, kissed each other. But we know that David kissed Absalom. And then you find in the next chapter, Absalom kisses up to the people. He is, he's really a son that is, I think at this point, embittered. I think his father, David was a great man of God, but he wasn't the best father. He was kind of a negligent father. And I think he lived with a lot of remorse, a lot of regret, and especially we see that when Absalom dies. But we find in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, now it came about after this, after Absalom had come back, and David and Absalom, were on speaking terms with one another. I don't think, they're on really good terms, but Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Now, the idea here is that when you have 50 runners before you and you have the chariots and so forth, that is really a show of royalty. Absalom is showing forth that he is the king's son, but he is royal also. He's next in line for being king, basically. And so at this point, I think we're seeing designs that Absalom have on the throne of David, on the throne there in Jerusalem. And as I mentioned, because David, he wasn't the best of fathers, and I know sometimes, I look back on my fatherhood, not being a Christian, and I was a negligent father. I wasn't a great father. I'm a good grandfather, but I wasn't a very good father. And sometimes you grow up, and maybe you're like many that didn't have a real father figure. You know, maybe your father left when you're young. So, you know, you really, it was a big void in your life. And so it's kind of hard for you to match up and be what you need to be as a dad. And we know that David, you know, he wasn't a real good father, but, you know, that's no excuse. Sometimes you find horrible fathers have great sons, and sometimes great fathers have horrible sons. So you can't put it all on the father. I mean, you've got to, Absalom's got to own some of his bitterness and all himself. Absalom, filled with pride, filled with anger. And so what does he do? He puts on a show of royalty to impress the people, but also to draw followers. He's got a plan. He's initiating this plan now. He's a very deceptive kind of boy. And he says, it says in verse 2, and Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from the city, which city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, and no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Even every man who had a suit or a cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. Verse 5, and it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and hold out to him and kiss him. Now, notice this. They would always come to the gate. That would be the area. Now, when we think of a gate, sometimes you think, well, we've got a gate up here, you know, and it is a metal gate that closes and you can't get in or you can't get out if it's closed and locked. You know, it's to keep, you know, those that don't belong here at night, not on our property. The gates were not like that at all. If you've been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. It's an area where it's a sitting area. It's almost like a little tiny mall, you might say. You'd have, there would be vendors outside, and even inside, you would do business there. You would make agreements there. You would sign contracts there. And so within the gate, you'd find that it would, when it came to judicial matters, they were decided in the gate. Remember when Boaz, he wanted to redeem Ruth and the field that Naomi had. His brother was first in line, so he took him into the gate with 10 men as witnesses. So here, 10 fitting in that area. It was a huge area. And so they would decide matters, and especially judicial matters. And so what is Absalom doing? He's saying, you know, you have a good case. Oh, you're of the tribe of Israel. Oh, great. You have a great case. But you know what? My dad, the king, oh, he's so busy. He's so busy with affairs of the state. And you know what? He doesn't appoint someone. I don't know. Maybe it's because he's jealous. He doesn't want to give up any of his power or any of his authority. He doesn't want people going after them. He wants all for himself. Now, we don't know exactly what he was saying, but it was something along those lines. And so he doesn't have anybody here. Oh, but if I was the judge, if I was here, I would hear every matter. And so what Absalom is doing is he's undermining his father's authority in the gate and saying, my dad's not really that concerned about the people. He's concerned about his position. And so Absalom making himself popular among the people in the gate and pretending to be concerned for their needs and supposedly interested in them. I mean, he was a skilled politician. When you see politicians that are so skilled in this, it kind of makes you sick, doesn't it? I think if you're a Christian, you read the Bible, you can be aware of what's going on, because here Absalom, he was really a slippery character, a skilled politician, and it was all for his ambition. It was all for him. It wasn't for the people, but for his personal, ascension to really the throne. He had ambitions. So what was he doing? Basically kissing up to the people? Oh, putting out his hand and kissing the people? It's interesting, flattering the people. Proverbs tells us, David's son, Solomon, tells us, and I don't know if maybe he was thinking about Absalom in this, but he said, he who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. So when you find someone flattering others, and they use that, in whatever they want, in whatever their ambition is, they're spreading a net, they're trying to trap, they're trying to get them on their side. And yet David, notice, David knows what's going on, but he doesn't do anything. And I don't know if David feels guilty, because David really didn't do anything. Well, I mean, after all, David committed adultery. And so when his son Amnon committed not just adultery, but rape with his half-sister Tamar, David didn't do anything. You think David might have felt guilty because of what he did? So he's thinking, well, who am I to react because I did the same thing? I mean, could it possibly be that? Guilt would not allow David to get involved? Could it be regret? Regret because he didn't really show love to his son Absalom and really didn't bring him close to him and really be the kind of dad that maybe he should have been. Was it that? I don't know. But here the people, there's something going on where David doesn't do anything and the people are coming, they're prostrating themselves. Or actually that word means doing homage to Absalom as you would to a king. That's what you do to a king, for a king. You do homage to the Lord. So interesting. And then it says in verse 6, and in this manner Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Stealing the hearts of the people. It's not the same when you find those that are positioning themselves, those that are flattering, those with ambition, and they're stealing the hearts of people. Don't think that your heart can't be stolen. We're not always that, strong. Sometimes we can really be deceived. But I think the Scripture gives us wisdom in these things. You see, stealing hearts of people is not the same as one who is going to lead and govern and going to rule. It's not the same as one who earns respect by humility, by honesty, by integrity. You see, when a person is that kind of person, then hearts are given over to them willingly. Hearts don't have to be stolen. And that's a shame when you see somebody putting on certain ways of stealing a person's heart instead of just acting in integrity. We want to be wise to that kind of individual, whether it be in politics or be in the church or be on the job or whatever. But it goes on, verse 7, now it came about at the end of, it says 40 years in my New American Standard, that Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vows, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. That word, that 40 years, is not accurate. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, identifies that as 4 years. And so does Josephus, that Jewish historian. Sometimes in the markings, you can mistake 40 for 4. And that was basically a mistake. We know that David's reign was only 40 years. So it couldn't be, 40 years that Absalom was there. So 4 years is likely what we're looking at, because that fits with the text and fits with what the scholars tell us. And then he says, for your servant, verse 8, vowed a vow while I was living in Geshur, in Aram, saying, if the Lord should indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. David doesn't have a clue what his son is up to, but his son is deceiving his father. It's a sad thing when a son deceives his father. Again, Proverbs writes a lot about that, about a son, a rebellious son, and has some pretty harsh words, being put to death. You know, even in the law of Moses talks about a rebellious son being put to death. Here, Absalom deceiving his father. He's about to make a play on the kingdom, and it sounds good. It sounds, oh, when he was back there, he made a vow when he'd come back. Oh, that's a good vow. Yeah, go back to Hebron. You see, that's the place of Absalom's birth, and so he wants to go back and make that vow to the Lord. Oh, that sounds good. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Now, the spies were the supporters that Absalom had drawn to himself by deceit and by flattery and all that. Now, being in Hebron, his birthplace, but also that was the place that David was first anointed king. So now Absalom is going to say, when you hear the trumpet, cry out, Absalom is king. Verse 11 says, then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited. They went innocently and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So they were drawn to Absalom. These 200 fellows, probably he drew them. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know what was going on. They just knew that David said, yeah, go and make that sacrifice. So they went with Absalom, but they didn't know what he was up to. And it seems as though these 200 would give credibility to Absalom as he went, as if his father was endorsing, you know, Absalom going there. And maybe even when he's blowing the trumpet, maybe even the people will get the impression, well, maybe David is kind of putting Absalom in that place of co-reigning with him. You see, Satan works best in confusion. God's not the author of confusion. And now he's got Ahithophel. Wait a minute, Ahithophel? This is one of David's right-hand men as a counselor. I mean, this fellow was instrumental with David in his counsel and in his worship, and even the Psalms are written about Ahithophel. And you find in Psalm 55, now we know that now Ahithophel is joining David, and David laments the fact that he did. You find it, Psalm 55, just look at verses 12 to 14. It says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng. He's talking about Ahithophel. The commentators will point to that. That's what David is talking about. His heart is breaking. It's not an enemy. It's a friend. He had counsel and fellowship with him, and also in Psalm 41:9, again attributed to Ahithophel, but even as you go farther on, the local application, but also it has a prophetic application as well, Judas. But it says, even my close friend in Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. We know that's prophetically of Judas, but the local application is with Ahithophel. And you think, wow, why would Ahithophel want to bail out on David? I mean, it seems like they were so close. How is it when you're so close in ministry and all of a sudden there's some rumblings over here and there's a little bit of division over here, one that you trusted and one that you love, one that you fellowship, they're going with the rabble-rousers and your heart is breaking. Well, I think we might have a little bit of a clue here if you stick in 2 Samuel where we're at 15, but if you turn back a couple chapters in chapter 11, when we think about Bathsheba, remember when David saw her taking a bath on the roof, he asked his servants, who is she? And in chapter 11, verse 3, as David inquired, they said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So, oh, Eliam. Okay, the daughter of Eliam. Well, who is Eliam? Well, if we go a little farther in 2 Samuel, in chapter 24, when it talks about David's mighty men, it lists a bunch of them, but then it gets down to verse 34, and we find one of the mighty men are Eliam. Eliam, who is that? Well, that's the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And with all that was going on with David, what David caused, that grief that David caused in the family of Ahithophel and his granddaughter and Uriah, I think at that point when the rebellion took place, I think Ahithophel, in just the realization that there never seemed to be a healing. You know, maybe God had forgiven David of that sin, but somehow there was an unforgiveness there with Ahithophel, or maybe David didn't make an approach to Ahithophel and make it clear enough that he did repent. We just don't know. But nonetheless, we find Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, joined with Absalom.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 15 and 16. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may Your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify Your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.